Well, good evening. Many of you know me already, but for those of you who don't, my name is Tanner Standerwick. I have the privilege of serving our college ministry here at Flint Hills. I've been on staff since full-time since late May, and these Ironmen dinners are a highlight for me. I grew up at this church, and I've gotten to enjoy being taught at many of these, and just a privilege to be able to return the favor this evening. I had the, there is a clock up there. I was going to say, both of my watches are dead, which was going to be a problem tonight, and I was going to say, if you heard a coughing fit from this table over here, that was going to be Dan's sign that I had 5 minutes left, but I guess I don't need that anymore, so... Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this evening to talk about wisdom and leadership as we're walking through the topic of the next generation this year. So let me pray, and we'll get rolling. Father, I'm grateful for this evening. Lord, thank you for these men, the fellowship that we get to enjoy, and the feast that we get to enjoy in your word. And Lord, your word has so much to say on this topic of wisdom, and I know for some men in this room, seeing a guy of my young age lecture about wisdom might seem kind of ironic, but Lord, I pray that you would just use me, Lord, in my lack of wisdom to present something from your word that will help us all to grow in wisdom, Lord. We all need it. As leaders, Lord, for those of us who are in positions of leadership now or who might assume positions of leadership in the future, there's so much at stake, and we need wisdom. So, Lord, help us this evening, we pray. Give us clarity and drive us, Lord, to be your kind of leader who can lead your people well. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, what separates great leaders from good leaders? Kind of depends on who you are and how you would answer that question. Is it charisma? Somebody who's just got a very charismatic personality? Is it passion and energy? Somebody who's a real go-getter, type A kind of personality? Is it the ability to gather a following or to get people to do what you want? Many of us would probably answer that by saying godly character is what separates great leaders from good leaders. And while all those things can help somebody be a better leader, I would argue that none of those are the key to being a great leader, including godly character. Here's what I mean. Take the example of two fathers, Hank and Frank. Hank and Frank are both good fathers. They have raised their children well. They have good marriages. They prioritize their family. They involve their families in church. And both of these fathers have sons who are about to enter the fiery trial and ordeal of puberty. And they both have decisions to make about how they are going to handle puberty with their sons. On the issue of technology, Hank decides to let his son have a cell phone with unfettered internet access, because he reasons that it would be better for his son to discover things on the internet while he's under his roof than when he's out of it. Frank decides to get his son a dumb phone with no internet access. On the issue of dating, Hank decides to let his son get some practice in with whoever he wants and however he wants before he gets older and into more serious relationships. What could go wrong, Hank thinks. Frank decides to have his son wait to date until he's a little bit older and ready to actually get married. On the issue of the talk, Hank decides to let the professionals handle it, and he shows his son a sex ed instructional video that made his hair stand on end. Frank decides to take his son camping so he can explain the birds and the bees from a biblical perspective himself. Now let me ask you, which father led better through puberty? We'd say Frank, right? Now why is that? Was it because Hank was some evil, malicious father trying to corrupt his son? No, he had the best intentions, though ill-informed. But what was Hank missing? What was the missing ingredient for him in his leadership of his son? It wasn't character so much as it was a lack of wisdom. The lack of wisdom. That's what separates great leaders from good leaders. It wasn't impiety, but imprudence that separated Frank from Hank. See, the secret ingredient of great leadership is wisdom. Now, our theme for this year is the next generation. And we're talking about how those who have carried the baton of leadership in the past can pass it on to the leaders of the future. And we're talking about this in the context of spiritual leadership within the church, because the church, like any organization, has leaders. And none of the leaders of the church, except for our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, will live forever or be able to lead forever. At some point, every leader within the church is going to have to pass the baton on to someone else. Businesses and governments have to do this when someone retires or loses an election. Sports teams have to do this when a coach leaves or a player gets traded away. And churches have to do this when those who serve Christ faithfully are no longer able to do so. And this would include pastors and elders. This would include deacons. This would include adventure club volunteers. This would include janitors, as we've seen recently even. This would include security guards. Anyone who serves and leads in any sort of ministry in the church at some point is going to have to pass the baton. And the church will either flounder and fail or faithfully flourish depending on the success of that handoff. That is one of the most critical moments in the life of a church or of a ministry, the passing of the baton. Now, for the record, Pastor Dave doesn't have any sort of big announcement for you on Sunday. That's not what we're talking about this. But it's just the reality of every church. Now, in passing a baton, you have two parties. You have the passer and you have the receiver. And there's a lot that could be said to both parties on how to do that well, how to have a successful handoff. But tonight I want to talk to those who are on the receiving end or will be at some point in the near future. And my message to all of us is that the secret to success in leadership, what makes a great leader, is wisdom. And aspiring to be a wise leader in the future actually begins by acquiring wisdom now. So here's my charge. For those of you who are up and coming, the leaders of the future, wise up now so that you can rise up then when your number is called. Wise up now so that you can rise up then when your number is called. Now, the church has always needed wise leaders. But I'm convinced, just because of the nature of the ministry that I do, that the need for wisdom is even more pressing now. And the main reason for that is because of the generation that we are going to be leading going forward. We live in a world today that is hungry for guidance, especially among young men. So like I said, I'm the college pastor here, and I've had the privilege of having conversations with many of these young men. I love it. That's my heart, is to disciple young men. And many of the young men that I talk to desperately need guidance, but they're not getting it. They're not getting it from their fathers. They didn't get it from the churches that they came from. And by the way, I'm primarily talking here about men that come from other churches, other places to Emporia State that I meet. Not primarily talking about guys from this church. but they're desperately needing guidance and they're not getting it from the leadership in their life. I've talked to young men who are frustrated with their love life, not knowing the difference between a woman that they should aim for and a woman that they should avoid. And they are struggling as a result. I talk to young men who are about to graduate college and still don't know what it means to be a man. I talk to young men whose parents have allowed them to experiment sexually without ever being told the hurt and the harm that it will cause them. I talk to young men who could tell you the wonderful plans that they have for their life, for a successful career, a happy marriage, well-raised children, but have no idea how to actually get there. And it shows in the foolish choices that they make. And for every one that I get to talk to, there's 100 more that I haven't gotten to yet. That is really the mark of our generation. Charlie Kirk called my generation the Lost Boys of the West. There's a generation coming up that needs guidance. These young men need to be led. They need an older man to step into their life and tell them that God's way is better. It's a generation that is really rudderless and desperately needs guidance. Guidance that will teach them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Guidance that will teach them that life is not all about them and will help them develop the character of humility, which is a prerequisite to wisdom, according to Proverbs 11:2. Guidance that will steer them away from the path of sin and foolishness, which leads to death, and to the path of wisdom and righteousness, which leads to life. Guidance that comes not only by word, but by example. And the question before us tonight, especially those of us who are going to be leading in the future, is that will we be the kind of men who are the kind of leaders who can give them that guidance? Will we be those kinds of leaders? Will we be wise? Now, the Lord woke me up to my own need for wisdom. This past summer, I just graduated seminary, had started working full-time. I'm 26, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. And the weight of those responsibilities, which many of you are familiar with, that's many of those are not things that you guys haven't experienced as well. But the weight of those responsibilities really made me realize how much I had to learn. And that drove me to embark on a mission to grow in wisdom. And do you know the first place that I went? The first place I went is really the best starting point for anybody embarking on that same mission. I went to the bottomless gold mine of wisdom, my favorite book of the Bible, if it's okay to have favorite books of the Bible, the Proverbs. And that's where I want to take you tonight. To Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings primarily written by Solomon. And it was primarily written by Solomon to his sons. That's the main context we're talking about here. And in this book, Solomon covers a wide range of topics like work, sex, and even leadership. In Proverbs 8, 15 through 16, Lady Wisdom says, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly." Proverbs 29, 4 says, "By justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down." Proverbs 29, 14 says, "If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." To fathers, the Proverbs say, "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart," in Proverbs 29, 17. And on and on and on and on it goes. The Proverbs has much to say about leadership. And in Proverbs 19, 20, the author gives a charge to anyone, but especially of a special significance to those who will take on leadership responsibility at some point. And he does that by saying this: listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. In other words, if you want to reap wisdom later in your life, you have to sow wisdom now. Wisdom sown is wisdom reaped. Those are our two main points tonight: wisdom sown and wisdom reaped. Let's take a closer look at wisdom sown in the first half of this verse. Here we find two commands: listen and accept. The first speaks of being attentive to counsel. I think of it's hunting season. I think of a deer who is quietly eating in the woods, and all of a sudden it hears a stick crack and leaves crunch, and its head shoots up and its ears perk up, waiting and listening for any sign of danger. That's the attitude that we ought to have towards wisdom, being attentive to the sound of wisdom, having our ears perk up to the sound of wisdom. When we are given wise counsel, our ears perk up and we embrace it, which is really the next command. He sort of intensifies it when he says, accept instruction. So not only do our ears perk up at the sound of wisdom, but we actually follow it. It actually changes the way that we live. Now, what this proverb says that we are supposed to be accepting is instruction. And I think that word would be better translated as discipline, as it is in the NASB. It's the same word translated as discipline in Proverbs 23:13, which says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die." Discipline makes us wise. Discipline takes us off of the path of wickedness and foolishness and back onto the path of wisdom. Listening to counsel helps us stay on the path of wisdom. Discipline helps us return to the path of wisdom. Now, both of these commands imply something about wisdom. They both imply that wisdom is external to us. We're not listening to wisdom from ourselves. We're not accepting discipline from ourselves. These things are coming from outside of us. And this highlights one of the paradoxes of wisdom. One of the paradoxes of wisdom is that those who are wise are those who are willing to receive wisdom from other people. Those who are wise are those who are willing to acknowledge that they don't have enough wisdom and are open to it from the outside. Wisdom is not about having all the answers within yourself. This is really one of the biggest themes of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Proverbs 18:15 says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Solomon is making sure we get the message. Those who are wise will receive wisdom from others. Those who are wise will receive wisdom from others. The question is, from whom? The question is, from whom? Well, ultimately, the source of wisdom is God himself, right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding," right? The scriptures are full of wisdom. You have wisdom literature like the Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, like the book of James, but the whole Bible puts the glory of God on display so that we would respond in worship and fear of Him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible really, in a sense, is a book teaching us how to live in wisdom. Now, one thing that I have done to try to grow in wisdom is something that I'm sure many of you do as well, is that I try to read one proverb a day. Anybody else do that? I try to read one proverb a day. Whatever chapter of Proverbs corresponds with the day of the month. And then because there's, you know, usually Proverbs are individual verses, and so there's a lot there, try to pick one or two out that stuck out to me and spend some time meditating on that verse, maybe write some things down that I learned. That way I'm trying to take that pithy statement, even, you know, if you take as example the verse we have tonight, verse 20 of chapter 19, and I've tried to dive deeper into it and try to mine as much wisdom out of it that I can. So that'd be a suggestion on how to grow in wisdom and pursue wisdom. But God often speaks, gives wisdom, if you will, through other means, through other people. And this could take the form of personal conversations with a friend, a family member, a mentor. This could involve listening to solid teaching, whether in person or online. This could involve reading good books as well, trying to take in as much wisdom as possible. Gleaning wisdom from others can take a lot of different forms. Now, I want to warn you of something. Not all counsel that you get is wise counsel. Shocker, I know. So how do you discern wise counsel from foolish counsel? I want to walk through six signs of a wise counselor to help us know who we should listen to and who we should respectfully not listen to. The first sign of a wise counselor is that they are biblical. Biblical. A wise counselor will never contradict Scripture. I had to read a marriage book for a seminary class that told couples that it was okay to look at pornography as long as your spouse was okay with it. That is bad counsel. That is bad counsel. The path of wisdom is also the path of righteousness. Lady Wisdom says again in Proverbs 8, 12 through 13, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And remember, this is wisdom talking. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. A wise counselor will never contradict Scripture. They will never tell you to sin. They're biblical. That's number one. Number two, a wise counselor is beneficial. A wise counselor's advice bears good fruit. So ask yourself, am I better or worse off for listening to this person's advice? Even in the short term, if it's hard, am I better off in the long run? Am I better off for listening to this person's advice? So that's the second one, beneficial. The third sign of a wise counselor is honesty. A wise counselor tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. If someone that you receive counsel from never challenges you or tells you anything that you disagree with, there's a problem. There's a problem. And if you are the kind of person who receives counsel but then goes from person to person to person to person to person, seeking different counsel, different counsel, different counsel, until you find someone who tells you what you want to hear, you might be somebody who's seeking counsel, but you are not somebody who is seeking wisdom. And if you do that for long enough, people will catch on that you really aren't all that teachable, and nobody will want to counsel you anymore. So find a select few wise people who will tell you what you don't want to hear, you will go to for advice, and listen to them. That's a good, wise counselor, someone who will be up front with you. So honesty. Number four, credibility. A wise counselor knows what they're talking about. So if I have problems with my car, I go to a mechanic. If I have a broken arm, I go to a doctor. If I have a broken marriage, I go to Pastor Dave, right? If I need help with life advice, I find men who have lived the kind of life that I want to live, and I take advice from them. The men who have the kinds of marriages that I want to have. The men who have been the kind of fathers that I want to be. The men who have had the kinds of careers that I want to have. And I take advice from those people. In the same marriage book I had to read for seminary that I mentioned earlier, my wife actually did some research on the author. And you know what she found? He was on his third marriage. At least he knows what not to do, right? But how seriously do you think I took his advice overall? Not very seriously. He clearly doesn't know what he's talking about. Find men who have walked faithfully with the Lord, have been godly husbands and fathers, have served faithfully in their churches, have been faithful evangelists, are proven counselors who have given good advice to others in the past, and listen to those people. In other words, find people who walk the talk, who know what they're talking about. That's a wise counselor. Number five, a wise counselor is deferential. A wise counselor is willing to point you to other people when they don't know the answer. They don't feel like they have all the answers to everything. They're willing to defer. See, if wisdom is realizing that you don't have all the wisdom, that applies to those giving counsel just as much as it applies to those receiving it. So a wise counselor will refer you to somebody else when they don't have the answer. They prioritize humility and helping you over propping up their ego. So they're deferential. Number six, a wise counselor is accountable. A wise counselor is willing to take responsibility for the counsel that they give you. This is why it's helpful to have the same small group of men that you take counsel from. Because guess what? If they give you bad advice and you follow it, guess who's going to have to help you deal with the fallout from that bad advice? Those same counselors. So they take their advice a little bit more seriously. They're accountable. So those are six signs of a wise counselor. Now, growing in wisdom is not just about placing the right people in your life, but it's also about having the right posture in your heart. You could have the greatest counselor in the world, but if you are not willing to receive counsel, they are useless to you. And what is your greatest danger, your greatest threat in receiving counsel from other people? Well, it's actually kind of ironic. The greatest danger to you growing in wisdom is wisdom. Let me explain. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Never be wise in your own sight." The greatest threat to you growing in wisdom is thinking you have enough of it. Greatest threat to you growing in wisdom is you thinking you have enough of it. And when you adopt this mindset, you'll be resistant to counsel or only accept it if it already agrees with you. And if you are a leader, you will be like a ship captain who is warned of a violent storm ahead, but they think they know better. And they drive their ship into the storm, defy the warning, destroy their ship, drown and drag their whole crew down with them. There are high stakes for us as leaders in how we lead. How we lead wisely. And that has everything to do with the wisdom that we take from other people, especially those of us who are up and coming leaders. We don't know everything. We don't know everything. The wise man listens to wisdom from God and from others, and in so doing, sows wisdom in the present so he can reap wisdom in the future, which is the message of our verse tonight. Listen to advice, accept instruction, so that for the purpose of gaining wisdom, being wise in the future. The purpose of sowing now is so that you can reap later. Now, unfortunately, the seeds of wisdom do not always produce wise fruit. Sometimes the seeds of wisdom can be planted, but then choked out by weeds and thorns that destroy the ability of a leader to lead wisely. And there is no greater example of that than the very man who wrote this proverb, Solomon himself. Solomon was the heir to David's throne. And in the beginning of his reign, God offered him anything he wanted, anything he requested of him. And of all the things that Solomon asked of God, he asks this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, God graciously grants his wish, but it does come with a condition. If he walks in obedience to God, then God will extend his days and bless him. And Solomon does that. All the way through 1 Kings chapter 10, we see Solomon's reign of wisdom on display. And God blesses the nation of Israel abundantly. We see Solomon shrewdly navigate civil disputes. We see him lead a massive temple construction project. We see him give breathtaking wisdom and counsel to the Queen of Sheba and amass a fortune for the nation of Israel that it had never seen before and it has never seen since. So much so that silver essentially became worthless in the nation of Israel. And then we reach 1 Kings 11. Which opens with these words, and Solomon loved many foreign women. And from that point on, really for the rest of Israel's history in the Old Testament, it is all downhill from there. You see a little glimpse of hope with some of the kings, but the very next king after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, listens to some terrible counsel, and the kingdom gets split as a result. And ultimately, Babylon has to come in as a tool of God's judgment on the nation of Israel for their wicked, foolish leaders. It all started with Solomon's fall. Solomon's life was really a sad story of the seeds of wisdom getting choked out by the weeds of sin. And while he rebounded a bit towards the end of his life and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that's really the story of Solomon that we know, really a tragedy. And what were Solomon's sins? Well, there were really three primarily. Solomon loved women, Solomon loved wealth, and Solomon loved war power. He loved women, wealth, and war power. Solomon took 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not heeding the counsel of Proverbs 31:3, Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. And destroy him they did. His foreign wives led him after their foreign gods. And Solomon betrayed the very God who gave him the wisdom that made his reign so prosperous and so successful. He also loved wealth. Solomon reflects on his life in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And you can hear Solomon here speaking from personal experience. He also loved war power. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 26 through 27 say, "And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shelah." Now you may wonder, what's the problem with Solomon amassing wealth and war power? What's so bad about that? Well, it wouldn't be so bad except that God had clearly stated in the law that the kings of Israel were not supposed to do that. Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 17 says about the kings of Israel. And pay attention to what the kings are not supposed to do here, okay? "Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." Three rules. Don't multiply horses, don't multiply women, and don't multiply wealth. And what does Solomon do more than any other king in the history of Israel? He multiplies women, he multiplies horses, and he multiplies wealth. He stocked his army with horses, putting his trust in his military might rather than the Lord for his protection. He lined he and the nation's pockets with unprecedented wealth, putting their trust in their money rather than the Lord for their provision. He stocked his harem with women, which was a sign of power, and availed himself to all the sick sexual pleasure that he could ever want. Money, sex, and power choked out the abundant wisdom God had given him, and Israel paid for it. Man, if you are living in unrepentant sexual sin, those you lead will pay for it. If your idol is money, and you're controlled by greed, those you lead will pay for it. If you're given to a lust for power, those you lead will pay for it. These sins will choke out the seeds of wisdom in you and destroy your ability to lead. So if you have not dealt with any of those sins in your own heart, it's time to deal with them now. The well-being of those that you lead depends on it. When Solomon was wise, the nation prospered. When Solomon followed after his lusts, the nation fell miserably. Solomon, at the end of his life, counsels us in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So those who live in unrepentant sin don't fear God. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you want to be a wise leader who can bless your family, if you want to be a wise leader who can bless your community, if you want to be a wise leader who can bless your church, you've got to deal with the unrepentant sin in your heart. Because our church and our community needs wise leaders. Remember our story of Hank and Frank and their pubescent sons from earlier? Remember which son led better and why they led? Frank led better because he led with wisdom. But let me ask you this. What kind of father would you rather your sons have? Let's maybe change the scenario, and let's say Hank and Frank aren't their fathers, but they're youth group volunteers. What kind of leader would you rather your children have? Or maybe they're not their fathers, but they are their elders. What kind of a leader would you want your children to have? Maybe they're not their fathers, but they're deacons, they're disciplers, they're Bible study leaders, they're biblical counselors. What if they're not their fathers, but they are their school teachers, their professors, their bosses? Do you want your children to be influenced by wise leadership or foolish leadership? In the home, in your community, in our church. And what kind of leader will you be for any that the Lord has placed under your care? Men, we are extremely blessed in this church. Amen. We have a church that is deeply invested in your spiritual well-being. We enjoy a church that isn't afraid to restore the wayward. We enjoy a church that isn't derelict in its duty to care for the suffering. We enjoy a church that stands on sound doctrine and isn't afraid to address hot-button cultural issues. We enjoy a church that invests in the health of its families. We enjoy a church that equips all the saints for the work of the ministry, not privileging people who have more cash, charisma, or community status. We enjoy a church where if you want to grow in your faith, by George, you will. We're not perfect, but we are incredibly, incredibly blessed. And I personally have been a recipient of that blessing my whole life. And these last 2.5 years as I've been on staff and gotten to see a lot of the runnings of the church behind the scenes, I've gotten to see the reason why. It's because the Lord has blessed this church with decades of wise leaders. Some of whom are in this room, who have led our church faithfully for years and years. And some of you in this room will receive the baton from those men at some point. And I want to ask you, do you want future generations of Flint Hills Bible Church to enjoy the same benefits we do? One day, the baton will be passed. And the question for you is, what kind of man will it be passed to? What do your children need from you? Wisdom. What do the people you serve or will serve in ministry at some point need from you? Wisdom. What do the young men you disciple or will disciple need from you? Wisdom. What do the young men who are lost as can be, who live on your road or in your neighborhood, need from you? Wisdom. What do the men that you work with, play rec sports with, work out with, need from you? Wisdom. What do the young men you teach or coach need from you? They need wisdom. What do the young men of this church need from you? Wisdom. Our church needs men going forward who will lead wisely and who will shepherd the flock, taking the mantle from the men who have led wisely for so long. Our church needs men like that, but our community needs men like that too. Our community needs men who will draw them to the one who is the embodiment of wisdom, the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that future generations of our church will get to experience the blessing that we have now. And my prayer is that the future generations of our church and those in our community will be able to look back at the men in this room tonight who took the mantle of leadership going forward from the men who had invested so much in them in the past, and they'll be able to look back at the influence that God had through us and say, those men changed everything for me. May God make us those kinds of men who will wise up now so that we can rise up and carry the charge going forward. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the men who have led faithfully in this church for so long, who have navigated so many difficult issues, have stood against so many pressures to remain faithful to you and to this flock. And Lord, there are so many young men in Emporia and the surrounding area who have no leadership or guidance. And they need godly men who are committed to walking in wisdom to come alongside of them and show them that there is a better way in living according to your will. So Lord, make us bold. Give us the conviction to grow in wisdom so that we can be the kinds of leaders that have blessed us for so long. I pray for the next generation of leaders that we would do that. Ultimately, Lord, so that your wisdom would be put on display. And those that we lead would flourish by your grace because of the leadership that we give them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.